give that to Dr. Carl a bit later. He can answer that. I'm not going to take any more time from that. All right, you get your questions and answers ready as we finish at the end of this meeting. Brother Zeiner continues. He's one of our advisory council members of the Bergen Society, and he's the director of the Bearing Christian Seed Global. He'll be speaking to us tonight on the importance of striving for the right things. May the Lord bless you, Brother Zeiner, as you speak to us.
Thank you, Dr. Wade. It's a great honor to be here. And what a privilege we have experienced in these last few meetings with these men that God has placed here. And as I was sitting there listening to them, I have the great and wonderful privilege to travel around the world and deal with translators. And oftentimes, as I'm dealing with them, they are asking me very, very difficult questions. And most of the time, well, all of the time, I do not have the answers for them. But I thank God for these men who have availed themselves that allows us to call them, to write them, and to seek counsel and help for these translators that are translating the Bible around the world. And so what a wonderful, wonderful blessing that it has been to sit here. I remember as a young man, a student here at this college, and at my home church, I remember I thought was a real old man that came to our church. Now when I look back on it, he wasn't very old at all. And he came to our church telling our church that we needed to print the Bible. And we needed to print the Bible. Every local church needed to print the Bible and be involved in it and get the Word of God out and send it around the world. Didn't matter how small the church was or how large the church was. This man traveled up and down the highways and for weeks and months and years, and he had a real burden. And that burden was to see that the Word of God in the local church, and to see that we would become stewards of the Word of God. This was many years ago. And what we have heard this evening, I would say, wow, if we could have heard that way back then. And it seemed like all of the scholars or all of those that were, the majority of them that were dealing with these subjects were dealing with the critical text. And so when we would have someone that would come and surrender to go to a foreign field to translate the Bible, there were probably maybe one or two places where we would send them because they were experts in translating. And we would send them not knowing that they used the critical text and that they would be trained in translation work using the critical text. And so year after year after year, we've been sending translators out. And all of these Bibles that have been translated, the majority of them in critical text translation. And so this man by the name of Don Frazier had a real burden. And obviously we were dealing pretty much with two languages. One was English and the other was Spanish. And he had convinced a few churches that they should print the Word of God. And our churches started to print. Today, we have many of these ministries scattered all across this country. Some of them are large, some of them are small. Some of them have huge printing presses, others are printing on a copy machine. We have ministries in Australia that are printing Bibles. And in South America, in other places. And they really took it to heart that we were to take care of God's word and we were to be stewards. I remember at our home church, we went to the store and we bought a brand new King James Bible. And we took that King James Bible and we took it apart and we took pictures of each page and we made negatives and we duplicated that and we started to print that. A few years had gone by and the phone started to ring and say, "Hey, you have mistakes in your Bible." And I remember our church would say, "We have no mistakes in the Bible. It's a King James Bible." And they would start to point out some mistakes that was in the King James Bible. But how could there be mistakes in the King James Bible? And what we realized and found out, because we did not know, that the publishers of that Bible that we had bought at the bookstore that was supposedly a King James Bible, that the publisher themselves had gone through there and they had changed some words. That's the first that we had heard of that. We never thought that anybody would ever do something like that. Very subtle. But in time, as the church, as Don Frazier spread that burden that he had, that we would be stewards of the Word of God, little by little, we started to look at the Word of God and realize that it is our job, our task, and not only our job and task, but our great privilege to be stewards of God's Word, to watch all of it. And so the ministry started to grow, and it grew. It grew to a place that millions upon millions of scriptures, John and Romans, New Testaments, and whole Bibles have been sent around this world. But we still had a problem. The problem was that we really knew very little about the textual matters. We just were not able to answer some of the questions. And so, as the church here in the United States started to fall away from the Word of God, and started to embrace other Bibles and other versions. And as the church here started to do that, we found out that our missionaries started to do the same thing. Even though there were churches that believed the King James and that would stand with the King James and that would preach out of the King James and would never use anything other than the King James, we were finding that the missionaries on the foreign field were using critical text Bibles. I remember as a young preacher, I graduated in 1971 from this college. I spent 1 year on deputation. I left after that 1 year with my wife and two little babies to the country of Mexico. At the age of 23 and my wife 21 years of age, we find ourselves living on a foreign field. And I remember studying Spanish and hoping and praying that one day I would be able to preach in the Spanish language. One day I would be able to win someone to Christ using the Spanish language. That day came. And I would prepare my sermons as we would start churches and start our Bible institutes and train men in the things of God to take our place and then go off and start another church. But week after week, as we get into the Word of God and we read the Word of God and we prepare the messages, we realized there was a problem. That the Bible in Spanish didn't read always exactly like the Bible in English. And we couldn't figure out what the problem was. We hadn't been trained in that. So I'd ask a few people, and they'd say, "Well, there's no problem. You know, you're going to have that in translation work. In all translation, it's going to be a little different." And they excused that, and we bought that, and we said, "Well, okay, I guess it's going to be that way." But then we ran into some major doctrinal issues. And I thought, wait a minute, there's a serious problem here. But it seemed like people were not interested in it. The majority of the missionaries. I'm talking about in the country where I ministered, in the country of Mexico. And yet, there were a few people that started to take this to heart and tried to do something about it. They had great zeal. I want to tell you that at the age of 23 and going across that border, I had great zeal to win Mexicans to Christ. I had very little knowledge, but I had great zeal. And we found that a lot of Bible revisers and Bible translators, especially in the country of Mexico, had great zeal but very little knowledge. They knew that there was a problem, and so we're fundamental independent Baptists, and there's no problem too big that we cannot tackle, and we're going to tackle this, and we're going to change this. I remember meeting some fellas that were tackling this problem. I was out in the state of New Mexico, and I had some good friends out there, and they said, "Brother Zeiner, we're translating the Bible." I said, "Well, that's great." And I said, "What are you doing?" "Oh, we've taken the Bible apart, and we've got two or three pages, and we send it over here, and we send it over there, and we go into our church, and we just translate it, and we send it all back, and they're going to print it." Well, wow. Seems awful simple. And when I spoke with the fella, and I knew him very well, his English was terrible, and his Spanish was even worse. He was from Mexican descent, but he lived in New Mexico. And I thought, how in the world are you going to translate it? And so, there were a lot of groups that had tremendous zeal. And I salute them. Listen to me. I salute them for their efforts. I salute them for their great zeal and desire to make sure that their people had the true Word of God. But their practices were not up to par. And they were making a lot of mistakes. And when they finished it and they sent it off to Mexico, they were ridiculed because of some tremendous errors that was in it. And Satan used that to discourage a lot of other people. And Satan used that to convince those that felt that we didn't need to do anything to say, look at this. Let's just leave it alone. It's good enough. Why? If we have 90% or 95%, or even 97% of the true Word of God in one of these Bibles, isn't that enough? And that seems to be the philosophy even today as I deal with people. Some people think that my work is foolishness. Why in the world would you go around and spend all of your time and all of that money and all of that effort dealing with Bible issues? Let's just win souls. Or those that are dealing with these issues, they will also be accused of people who are not interested in souls and not interested in building churches and not interested in duplicating themselves. But that's not the truth. Almost all of the translators that I deal with are great soul winners. And their churches are growing. And they've taken the time and the effort and the energy where they could have been used that energy in other areas. They've realized that if they're laying the right foundation in their country or with the people that they're ministering to, then they must give them the true Word of God. I often thought, in all of our efforts, in everything that we do, if we don't have the right foundation, what are we building upon? And so all of the confusion and all of the problems that we face around the world can stem from a wrong foundation. were more interested in building something that would elevate man rather than being the right stewards of what God has already given us and elevate God. It has already been proven that when we elevate God, people will come to that. When we elevate man, you better be a pretty good looking man if you're going to get somebody to follow you. That's why I never had very many people following me. In all of our mission work, we must build it upon the right foundation. And so there is a great challenge today. The challenge of Bible translation and striving for the right text and making sure that our missionaries are using the right text. I remember a few years ago talking with Brother Stringer about this issue. We had put out a little booklet and we tried to describe and put down the history of the Bibles that we were printing, where they came from. And I'm sure that much of the information in that booklet was not correct, but we did the best that we could. We were looking, we were searching and trying to find out. And we did find out that some of the Bibles that we were printing were not good Bibles. I remember receiving a letter in the mail one day from a man who said, "Brother Ziner, I just looked at your book and I saw one of the languages, and I just wanted you to know that that language that you are printing is UBS. It's not a good text. It's the critical text." We didn't know that. And you know why we didn't know that? Because the missionary said it was a good text. I'm not talking about Catholic missionaries. I'm not talking about false missionaries. I'm talking about fundamental independent Baptist missionaries that are graduates from our fundamental independent Baptist colleges telling us that it is a good text and worthy to be duplicated. And when we question them and when we put accountability there, they came back to tell us, "Well, yes, it does have a few problems. Why didn't you tell us that at the beginning?" "Well, it's the only thing out there, and we'd rather give them something than nothing." Well, that sounded good. It sounded good to me the first time I heard it. Why wouldn't we want to give them something rather than nothing? Well, why would you be that mean? Why would you be mean to people not to give them something? And as I pondered that statement, and as I thought about that statement, and I prayed about that statement, because day after day I was hearing that statement, "We must give them something. We have to give them something. We are forced to give them something. If we don't give them something, they're going to die and go to hell. Do you want that blood upon you?" Well, obviously, no, I don't want that on me. And so the pressure was relentless that we have to give them something. But I found out something. As we were giving them a bad text, we weren't worried about correcting the text. None of those people that we were printing that text for were doing anything to correct it or to correct the mistake. And so year after year, we were printing the same thing with no correction, with nothing in the works, no one trying and making the effort to correct that. And I knew that we had a very serious problem. Somewhere along the line, we had to say, "Hey, wait a minute, stop. The wheels are going to stop here." "But you can't. We have to have it." "You stop and you make sure that there's a good translation." You know what they told me? "I don't have time for that. We're too busy. We're too busy." It's kind of like, you ever ask anybody, why they don't disciple. I remember asking a fella about discipleship, and he said to me, Brother Ziner, I believe in discipling, but he said, we just don't have time. I said, what do you mean? He said, we are so busy winning people to Christ that we do not have time to disciple them. But don't you understand the principle of discipling and multiplication and what you'll have in the future? But that seems to be our temperature. That seems to be who we are and what we are and what we want. We want it now. We're not willing to labor and work. These fellows that have stood behind this pulpit, these great men, these scholars, these men have spent years studying, preparing, studying the Word of God so that our translators can call them and ask them for counsel and advice and say, can you help me? I'm stuck. I have a problem here. And God has raised up men that can do that. It's not by accident that this has happened. God has done that. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 126 and verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. No doubt, the word of God is precious. This seed that is scarce and treasured and seemingly so small and so insignificant to meet the demands and the needs of this world, when watered with tears, will produce a yield that has the potential to satisfy all mankind. Have we forgotten what Jesus taught his disciples? You see, you and I are to walk by faith. Sometimes we look at the numbers, and sometimes we look at other organizations. I remember as a young missionary living in Mexico City, I remember going to a high-rise building, and I remember going up into an apartment of some missionaries. And I saw this apartment. The wife of the missionary taught our oldest son in kindergarten. I think he was 4 years old, and so they invited us to their home. And I remember seeing in this high rise this beautiful apartment, and my wife looked at that and thought, wow, wouldn't it be neat to live in a place like this? And then we had to go back to our house. Very little furniture, very little money. And sometimes it's very tempting. And so sometimes the crowd and the people and the influence and the power and the respect that you might receive, and sometimes you think, man, if I could just join that organization, I wouldn't have to suffer. I wouldn't have to do anything else. And I could just be a missionary and not have to worry about finances and not worry about all these other things. Let them take care of all those things. But that's not what God had in store for us. And sometimes we think about the same thing with the Word of God. And so everything becomes important to us except the Word of God. And that's what we're here for. Our buildings, our salaries, our everything that we have becomes so important, and it dominates our thinking, our thoughts, our motives, our intentions, our desires, our future. It programs us in a direction that we forget why we're here. It's all founded on the Word of God. But Brother Ziner, it's so complicated. Yes, but hasn't God raised up men that understand it? That God has given them the spirit of understanding that can teach us, that can show us the way? He has. And he will continue to do that. Because that's what he taught his disciples. He said, I'm going to send you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But how are we going to do that? You're going to do it with my power and in my name. Not in your power. Not with your methods. Not with your ways. For any translator of the precious Word of God, his objective must be truth. It has to be truth.
His motives must come into question by himself and by others. Brother Humberto, why did you translate? Your motives must come into question. You must ask yourself, and others must ask you also. Is it for money? Are you translating so that you can get rich? Are we producing this Bible so that we can get a name? Why are we doing that? Or is it something that God has placed upon your heart and upon your mind, and you can't sleep, you can't walk, you can't drink, you can't eat, you can't do anything else, because this is what God has called you to do? I find these translators around the world. You may not know them, but I've seen them. And I've slept in their homes, and I've watched them work. I've seen them sit at the computer. I've seen them labor. I've gone with them out on the streets to pass out gospel tracts and to witness and to try to win people to Christ. I've preached in their churches. I've listened to them preach. Their heart, they live and they eat and they sleep the Word of God. They love it. And yet I've seen others that I'm sure that their motives and their intentions are not right. And I wonder why they do this. It was not, I don't know how many years ago, I met with a group of men in this building in the basement here. I guess, I don't know if that's not a basement, but in the library. And we were discussing Bible translation. These were scholarly men. These were pretty smart people. I don't think I could have debated them. But I remember them saying to me, Brother Zinner, we have to sell our Bibles. We have to. You can't give anything away. You can't go into these foreign countries and give anything away. If you give it away, they won't appreciate it. I asked him a question. I said, if that be true, what do you do with the doctrine of grace? Do you sell it? Because you surely can't give it away. They won't appreciate it. You see, the Word of God is not to be negotiated. Oh, that doesn't mean that we're not to be good stewards of it. And that doesn't mean that we're not to take care of it. And that doesn't mean that we don't pray and think and plan and do the things that we should do to make sure that we have the Word of God to be able to get it out. But it's not ours to negotiate to profit from it. The world is to profit from it. We're to love others as we love ourselves. And if we will love others as we love ourselves, then we're going to make sure that they get the Word of God and the pure Word of God. Critical scholarship has led us to make allowances for human imperfections and errors of the writers of the Bible. Which leads to a distrust in the very words of God. I've got, like many of these men, I've got a library and I've got two shelves. One shelf of critical text and the other shelf of the good text, books. And you read the critical text and these guys would tell you the same thing. They're all the same. Oh, maybe a little bit of variance here and there. Something that maybe somebody might say something a little bit different so that they can sell their book, like misquoting Jesus or something like that. Wow, what a title. Let's get that book. Just to sell something. But it's all the same. They run down the same line. They lead us to mistrust God's Word. Taken to the next level, if we are to follow the standard set before us by these critical scholars, translation of those very words would be impossible to produce to an accurate and faithful translation. There's no way that you can do that. We've already seen that and heard that these last 2 days. And so the translator is to translate truth, God's Word. It takes great patience and respect and prayer, and labor. And the right ingredients will have to be applied to produce a faithful translation. Contrary to men like Eugene Nida, the Bible is not outdated. He would take Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 and say, where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and say this statement is outdated, and men cannot understand it, so it would need to be approved upon. He wouldn't make it this way. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. And you laugh and you say, what foolishness. That's nothing compared to some of the things that are out there today. This is a timeless book that has survived over the centuries. There is no other book like this book. And our translators that are translating truth understand that, and they realize that, and they translate with great reverence, and they translate with tears. The seed of the Word of God falls upon good and bad ground. The Bible tells us that. And we're to sow it. We're to sow it around the world. We don't sow the Bible only in good ground. We sow it everywhere. Because we never know where that good ground, where it may fall upon good ground. But we're to sow it. We're to take it in all the world. Well, nearly 7,000 languages on the face of the earth. Living languages. I don't know exactly how many, but somewhere around half of them do not have one single line of Scripture. Get on the internet, look on the internet for Bible translators, and you will find a host of Bible translators. You will find some that have a goal within the next 5 years, 10 years, to translate 1,000 Bibles. And some of them want to translate all of the Bibles in the next 10 or 15 years. And I applaud their efforts. Some of these people I know personally. And I know personally some of them are very good and meaningful people. But they're following a wrong text. Martin Luther said, for wherever the gospel goes, you will find Christians. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Oh, brothers, I don't think. Why waste your money printing John and Romans? Because his word will not return void. If it does, the word of God is not true. Today, this morning, in the teacher's lounge, I got on the internet, got on Skype, talked to Thailand. The missionary there said, Brother Zeiner, they are printing today in Yagon City, Myanmar, the John and Romans in Burmese. He said, we have the funds. We've hired some men to come. We're taking that Burmese Bible. We know that there are problems in it. We are correcting. We are working on it. We have men that are working on it right now. Because there's people there that loves the Word of God. And they want the Word of God to be produced and given out. I received some pictures of that delta. You remember in Myanmar when the typhoon hit? When that typhoon hit, I was in Korea. I was leaving Korea, heading to Thailand, and from Thailand to Myanmar. We went to the embassy of Myanmar there in Thailand, tried to get our visas to get into Myanmar, but they wouldn't let us in because of the typhoon. Just the other day, I received pictures from some national missionaries that went into the Delta and set up clinics and reaching Muslims and Buddhists, giving the gospel to them. I wish they could have taken some of those John and Romans. They weren't finished yet. They didn't have any Bibles with them. But the next time they go, they'll have them. Brother Myers has been working in Thailand with the Isan, I-S-A-N, language. Not long ago,
I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and I went to visit a ministry by the name of Hosanna. Hosanna, you might know of them. They produce a lot of Bibles and on cassette, and they used to do the cassettes. Now it's they have the MP3s, and they do languages around the world. Now, most of the languages that they do are critical text. They were asking me the languages that we were working on. I was quite impressed with what they had there. I mentioned this Esan, and all of a sudden they lit up and they said, you know somebody that's working with the Esan? He said, do you know how many people that speak Esan? I said, yeah, there's about 26 million people that speak the Esan language, and there is not a Bible in that language. Not even critical text. He said, we know that. We've been looking for that. You know somebody that's trained. Yeah, he's been working on it 20 years, and he's just about finished. And here very soon, we need to raise the funds to print the John and Romans for that Esan language to distribute that in Thailand and then over into Laos. There's about 6 million people that speak that language. 7,000 languages, and half of them, not one single line of scripture. And you think, how is it that we can build the buildings? How is it that we can do all that we do around the world, and yet we've not been able to translate the Word of God into all these languages because we've been slack. Our priorities have not been right. Do you see this place full? Because Dean Burgon Society and Bible issues is not a priority. Do you understand that? That's what we think. What do you think I face? Brother Carr, what do you think I face when I go from church to church and talk to them about these issues? You know what the average pastor tells me? I don't know anything about this. I leave this up to the scholars. And then I say to them, who do you think the scholars are? I'm talking about our graduates. I say, who do you think our scholars are? I don't know. Brother Carr? So well, he's pretty smart. But I said, he's pretty new here. I said, who's going to do this translation work? Well, there's translators. Well, who? Do you know any? No. But why isn't this a priority? Then the next statement is this. It's too controversial. We don't want to get involved with it. We think it will hurt our church. I've been in your church. It's already hurting. There's not much here. Maybe you ought to try this. Maybe it'll help your church. I don't know. Because we've not made it a priority. Oh, the good news, the Word of God, the truth. The translator translates the very Word of God. We have a great challenge. The challenge of a faithful and accurate translation. That is a challenge for our missionaries around the world. The method for translation, the theology, the interpretation, the target language, and the using the right text will be a great challenge for the translator. The critics will come and they will laugh at him and say, you can't do that. It wasn't long ago that you didn't dare say, are you listening? It wasn't long ago that you did not dare say publicly that you're translating from the King James. What? You're translating from the King James? Nobody can do that. Brother Stringer, I wish he would have said it, but we found out, Brother Stringer has found out in his studies, that most of the critical text translators around the world, do you think that they're translating from the critical text Greek and Hebrew? No, they're translating from the NIV. Are you surprised? I really was when I heard that. Because everybody kept saying, oh, they do all their translating from the Greek and the Hebrew. No, they don't. And yet, they have condemned us for translating from the King James. I wish you could have Dr. Patton here one day. Oh, I hope that he would. Maybe he's been here. But if he's not been here, please have Dr. Patton from Suriname. And ask him to give testimony of how he translated. He doesn't speak Greek and Hebrew, but he's smart enough to understand that there's enough helps out there to make sure that his translation was right, and his translation is widely used in Suriname. Oh, the challenge of going against the norm or the establishment or the fellowship. Vice president of one of the colleges in Romania. I said, hey, brother, I was in a mission conference with him. I said, are you using Brother Nibby's Bible? Oh, no, we don't use that Bible. You don't? How come? Oh, there's no scholarship behind that Bible. So I called Brother Nibby. I said, Brother Nibby, do you know this guy? Yeah, I know him. Do you know this college? Yeah, it's Fundamentally Independent Baptist College. How come they're using the critical text Bible in their college? Yeah, he told me that you had no scholarship. He laughed. And he said, the Bible that they use has no scholarship at all, translated by one man. And he said, I've already given them the documentation of ours. But they don't want to go against the norm. They don't want to go against the establishment. They don't want to go against the fellowship. Listen to me. One day Jesus is coming back, and one day we will stand before him, and he will ask you, and he will ask me, oh, you didn't want to go against them, huh? But you went against me. How is it that you found it easy to go against me, but you found it hard to go against them? The challenge of publication and distribution. You know, really, that isn't much of a challenge anymore. It was for Brother Umberto at the beginning. But God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He'll work out all those details. That doesn't mean that we're to be lazy. But as we strive and as we look, God will work out all those things. The challenge of time management and not turning back. Setting your goals forward and translating the Word of God and putting time into it. The challenge of pride and ownership. Wow. I wish I could spend some time here. Dealing with some that own their translation. I just talked with a fella today in North Carolina. I said, call Brother So-and-so and he'll give you a copy of his translation. By the way, I need a copy of your translation for them to put on their website. I said, I know Brother Umberto will give it to you. He said, Brother Zeiner, I already called that guy. And he said, no. What do you mean he said no? He said, well, there's a copyright issue. Yeah, he owns the copyright. What's the issue? And I thought to myself, wait a minute here. Why would he do that? I don't know his motives, and I don't know his intentions. But I've seen this. Pride. The challenge of your enemies, brother, I don't need to deal on that, brother. Umberto talked about that. But knowing Umberto, I understand why he has so many enemies. The challenge of compromise. I don't know, for the 4 years that I was here, Dr. Whitfield, Dr. Vanneman, Dr. John Hunter, Dr. Malone, Dr. Noe, Herbert Noe, and I know I'm forgetting some of the others, but Dr. Jacobs, I'm going to tell you, they preached hard about compromise. There's a problem with that. You say, well, what in the world would be the problem with that? Anything that looks, smells, or tastes like compromise, we run 100 miles the other way. But you better make sure that you're running in the right direction. Some things that we think is a compromise may not be a compromise. And so you better have the maturity and the wisdom to know when it's right and when it's wrong. Choosing the right text, it is a great challenge, but it's not impossible. Being a missionary is a great challenge, but it's not impossible. All of my girls, and they had their babies, and they came home, and they brought that little baby home. They started to cry, my two girls, and they said, Mama, I don't think I can take care of them. Well, honey, it's too late. You can take care of these children, and it's not too late. You can do it. Will you help me? Yes, we'll be here to help you. Okay, can you watch them tonight? No, not tonight. You'll have to watch them tonight. And it's hard, isn't it? And it's a great challenge. And there'll be a great temptation to stop. And there'll be a great temptation to quit. But remember, our time is short. We'll be in heaven before we know it. And remember that the lost are waiting to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." I'm glad I'm saved, aren't you? I'm glad I have the Word. And I don't have to look around to try to find it. I know where it's at. But there are people around the world that don't have it. Spread the news. Amen? God bless you.